The following was at the Mount Zion meeting, the fourth Sunday in May 1976.
Second letter or epistle to Timothy, and a portion of the first verse, the apostle wrote to Timothy, and I feel that he writes to every one of the Lord's people. In the eighth verse of this first chapter, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." I read from the 8th through the 13th verse. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we humbly hope that we're thankful in the evidences of thy grace and the mercy in bringing this congregation together this morning at this place where prayer has been long since been wont to be made, and where we feel that thou hast sustained the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, although these many years. We come desiring, Lord, to worship Thee, but we realize that Thou art not worshipped just with the thoughts of the hands of men, but as our Savior God has said, God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We would pray Thee, therefore, O Lord, according to Thy will, that Thou would pour out Thy Spirit in our heart this morning, to bring together the wanderings of our minds. And rather than being wandering in things, center them upon the gospel of the Son of God, upon the power and the glory and the supremacy of the only true and the living God, who doeth His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Lord, we know that Thou art everywhere present, nowhere absent, but we long one more time to feel Thy presence in our hearts, that we might be lifted up and be assured that those exercises of heart and mind that we have experienced in days past, that they came from Thee. For Thou knowest how feeble and frail and needy, dependent creatures we are upon Thee for everything. There's nothing that we have to do with or concern with, but what we need to be kept, guided, enabled by Thy blessed and Holy Spirit. So wilt Thou, Lord, be pleased to make us to realize that everything that we are, everything we have, everything we shall ever have or shall ever be, that we are because Thy grace and Thy mercy. Lord, Thou who knowest the thoughts, the needs of every one of us who are bowed now in Thy presence, I pray Thee, according to Thy will, that Thou wilt remember us, while we oft times try to pray, feeling the necessity of prayer. And sometimes Thou dost open up our hearts and enable us to pray as we feel with the Spirit and with the understanding. But sometimes we evidently try to pray amiss, and we have not the freedom of prayer. But we know that Thou knowest our needs, Father. Thou knowest us all together. Thou knowest even the secret thoughts of our hearts. And we pray Thee, therefore, to give us grace in the midst of all of our trials and tribulations that we are heir to in this life, that we might have grace sufficient to run every step of the way that Thou hast laid out for us. Run it with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation, the author and the finisher of our faith, the author and the finisher of our hope, the author and the finisher of everything we are or shall be. Lord, remember us in mercy. We pray Thee, remember not only these of Thy people who are gathered here this morning, but since we realize that Thou hast a people everywhere, in every nation, kindred, and tongue, so many of them we have never met or heard of, but we're glad that they are always before Thine eyes, always in Thy eternal will and purpose. We pray Thee, therefore, Lord, that Thou will remember them. They need Thy grace just as we need Thy grace. Thou hast made them to realize that they're not sufficient of themselves for anything. O Lord, be with us, therefore, not only this day, but in the days that are yet allotted to each one of us to live in this world. Strengthen our hope, Father, for Thou knowest how dependent we are, poor creatures, feeling to be but worms of the dust, except when we are blessed to say and to feel that it is by Thy grace that we are what we are. Be with us, therefore, as we leave this place this day, choosing our changes for us and giving us the blessed Spirit of our God, that we may think upon Thee, that we may contemplate Thy goodness and Thy mercy. So be with us, Father. May Thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory. now and evermore, I would they for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have an announcement. I'm sorry that I have to make it, and that is that our brother and dear member of this church, Brother Barry, passed away this last Friday a week ago, very suddenly with a heart attack, and was buried today, I believe, a week ago. We were notified of his passing, but since it was so far and there were those others out there that they knew and were sometimes attendants of their meetings, whom they seemed to love for the Lord's sake. I didn't know them, but we felt it was just simply too much for us to try to go, which would have been 400 miles each way at least that far. So they were very well satisfied, and Mrs. Berry called yesterday and gave Sister Wood an account more in detail than we'd heard. So I just wanted to know that another one and our number has been taken home. We humbly hope and feel to be with the Lord, which was his blessed hope. Now, Brother Tipton and I were together most of yesterday afternoon and, of course, last night. And this morning, and he mentioned, I believe it was something like how little we realize the sacredness of the pulpit. I think that was the expression. It's a common expression, the sacredness of the pulpit. Not meaning that this pulpit, stand, bookboard, or whatever you want to call it, is a sacred thing, but rather the things that if the Lord blesses his servants to speak forth as he stands in the pulpit of wood, those are the sacred things. Those are the important things. And much more so as we realize that we are admonished, as I have quoted many, many times, to contend earnestly for the faith. I would emphasize the faith that was once delivered to the saints. To contend earnestly for that faith. Now, if we are blessed with the Spirit of God to thus contend earnestly for the faith, I fear that we should perhaps make mention of the very foundation of that faith, that it comes from God. We're told that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, and therefore we know that it is entirely wrong, which the remarks that we've many times heard, that all you have to do is to believe, and you can have faith. If you will have faith and you will believe. But that is simply absolutely contrary to the teachings of the Spirit of God, the teachings of Christ, the teachings of the apostles. Because, I quoted a moment ago, Jesus Christ ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so unless we are blessed with the Spirit of God, going back farther than that, unless we were chosen by Christ, by God the Father in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, and unless we have the Spirit of God in its own time, God's own time, to come to us, revealing the fact, the truth, that God has chosen his people in his Son before the world began. And having chosen them in his Son before the world began, he so fixed it in his irrevocable decrees, purposes, and all of these things, that he will send forth his Spirit into the hearts of each one of these that he chose in Christ before the world began, causing them to know, to feel, to exercise, to be exercised in, to experience the outpouring of God's Spirit in their hearts, so that first of all, they have it given to them, have it revealed to them, what poor, vile, hell-deserving sinners they are, which they could not know, do not know, until and unless God sends forth His Spirit. Now, God sends forth His Spirit unto every one of those that He gave Jesus before the world began. There are, in some wonderful way, names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know how to describe that, but the Scriptures declare it. I don't know, I don't understand. Of course, it's vain speculation for me to say that the Lord does not keep books as we would keep books, memorandums as we would keep memorandums. But He knows His people. Our God is infinite in wisdom, power, glory. He works His will. All the things of men and devils which appear to be contrary to the eternal will and the purpose of God, these things, my friends and brethren, are under the immediate control of God's Spirit, so that the devil never has, never will, be able to go farther. And God in His infinite wisdom has determined that he shall do. And all for the lifting of the name of Jesus, the name of our God upon high. And so I feel, as I have so often remarked, that unless we are blessed to know the truth by the revelation of God unto His people, we cannot worship, we cannot believe the truth. Now, the Scriptures were given by inspiration, as you know. They are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, so forth. Thirdly, that the man of God may be perfect. Thirdly, furnished unto every good work. But these things come not by dint of study. I read the Scriptures quite often and hardly turned away from them, then I have forgotten what I read. But I remember, and as I have also quoted very often, as you will recall, that when Jesus asked the disciples, and Peter being among them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the answer was, men say that thou art one of the prophets of John the Baptist. And it seems to me, and I have remarked, that they were guessing about, they didn't know who he was. They had no evidence. God had never spoken in their hearts. They were guessing about it. One of the prophets, John the Baptist, and so forth. But when Jesus asked Peter, which he is asking as he asked Peter, as he asked him, he's also asking you, because Peter stood as one of the elect of God, and so did you, if you are among that number. And Jesus asked Peter, whom do ye, these disciples, not just specifically Peter, but Peter answered for them all. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then what I would like to emphasize, if it needs any emphasizing, is Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which in heaven. My brethren and friends, if you believe the doctrine of God our Savior, if you have no reservations in your heart, in your mind, or in your thinking about the things that Jesus taught and preached, the apostles taught and preached, if you have no reservations about these things, and you rejoice in the doctrine of God our Savior, it's an evident fact that you have been taught of the Spirit. Because I have known in my good many years now among people, I have known many that just cannot bear, cannot stand the doctrine of God They cannot stand the fact that Jesus made many statements which they cannot understand. Now, when the apostle wrote to Timothy here, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, this being read, if it is read by those who have not been taught of the Lord to know that they are vile sinners, who have not had it revealed in their hearts that God has loved them, given them hope of eternal life, they are ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, as well as the testimony of the prisoner of the Lord, the Apostle Paul. My greatest desire and prayer has been for 50 odd years, I suppose, that I might be so kept and so taught of the Lord as not to be ashamed of anything that Jesus preached, the apostles preached, or ashamed of anything that I humbly feel. But now and again, the Lord has opened up to my mind and to my understanding, causing me to realize full well that in me, that is in my flesh, that dwells no good thing. If you, my friends, have that very same feeling and recognize full well and not ashamed to admit it, that in you, in your flesh, that dwells no good thing. Now this is leaving out the evidences of God's grace and mercy, because you, if you have the evidences of God's mercy in you, you'll realize that God has had pity and compassion and given you a hope of eternal life. And if he's done that, if he's given you the hope of eternal life, you will not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus, nor of the apostle, his prisoner. But he said, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. We're told, you know, by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Do we believe that? I am fully persuaded that everyone who has been taught of the Lord believes just that. By grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So as we are made to realize by the teaching of the Spirit that we in our flesh are dead in trespasses and in sins, dead just as dead in trespasses and in sins, and unable to move in things spiritual, the same as a corporeal body is not able to move at all, hear, think, speak, not anything else. In our flesh we're dead to things spiritual. And therefore, if we know anything about the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, it must be, and always will be, because that God had loved you and sent forth his Spirit into your heart, bringing you out of darkness, which is characteristic of all of those who are dead in sin, bringing you out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. It is said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Do you know anything about, my friend, the light of God's grace shining in your heart? If you're his child sometime during your lifetime, it's always in God's time. He that commanded the light to shine out of darkness will shine in your heart for the purpose of giving you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now you will note in my, what I'm trying to say is that we are poor sinners, hell-deserving sinners, and that we have nothing but what we believe and have experienced of the revelation of God. Do you not remember just what I quoted a moment ago, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in your heart for the purpose of giving you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person or the face of Jesus Christ. And so if you, it has been revealed to you that Jesus is your Savior, if you've been made to rejoice though feeling too unworthy that even God should condescend to look upon you, poor mortal man or woman, what we are. Too unworthy for that. And yet God has done and does do great things for his people. Now the apostles, of course, did not make the doctrine. Jesus taught the doctrine. They were taught of the Lord. The apostles preached the doctrine. They were commanded, they were taught of the Lord to contend earnestly for this faith that was once delivered to the saints. And that's what they did. They confirmed the doctrine of God our Savior, so that it is proper to say in the field to believe to be the truth, that the apostles preached the same things that Jesus taught. And I feel to say that he that is called of the Lord and qualified of the Lord, as he stands before dying people, people who are sinners, people who are helpless from themselves, he also, if the Lord sustains him and enables him, teaches him, he will, as I quoted, contend earnestly for that faith that God once delivered to the saints. And so I wrote very short time ago, just a little sentence as I recall now in the midst of other things, that the least variation in the writing or the preaching of the things that Jesus taught, and consequently that the apostles taught, the very least variation is not worthy of being quoted in the Church of the Living God, because we know that just one word that was unfitly spoken in the midst, or written in the midst of writing, changes the meaning. Oh, how we long to be blessed with the Spirit of God to contend earnestly for those things that Jesus taught. You know, it was said, by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Where else can we look? Where else would we desire to look other than to this God who reveals himself in our hearts? There's nowhere else you can get it. There's nowhere else that not a human being, the professors in our colleges or those who might quote chapter after chapter, and I have known one old elder that could quote verse after verse and verse after verse and quote it correctly, as I recall. But there's not a man living, never has been, outside of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that could cause us to believe and to know and to rejoice and to know full well that these things are the truth, that by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And so if you have a hope of eternal life, if you have the evidences of God's mercy, it is because that he has exercised his eternal will and purpose, not only in giving, sending his Son Jesus Christ here into this world for this specific purpose of giving himself as a sacrifice to redeem all of those that the Father gave him. And no, that's true. That's what he came for, to do that. And so in the fullness of time, after the close, in the last days of the law day, we might call it, we find that John the Baptist is declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand. And we find Jesus making his appearance. We find Jesus coming into this world. And we find him preaching. We find him choosing his apostles and his disciples and preaching the truth unto them, commanding these servants of God that they should contend earnestly for the things that they have learned that God has revealed to them. And we find that they were not ashamed of the gospel, as Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. And so these were not ashamed of the gospel. I think of this a moment now. When Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, Lord, God of heaven and of earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed among the babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I believe and am fully persuaded that not a one of his apostles, not a one of those who had been taught to the Lord, believed anything else but that very truth, that God had hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. But who are the babes? And who are the wise and prudent? The wise and prudent are those who think that they are sufficient of themselves for everything, that they can choose, they can refuse to believe things that are written in the scriptures. But these babes are those who once were perhaps mighty in their feelings, but now have been exercised with the Spirit of God and brought down to the very feet of sovereign grace, sovereign mercy. And so, my friends, what I desire to say is that while we, if we be the children of God, we have certain evidences that we are his children. If you're afraid, as I am often, so very often afraid, if you're afraid maybe that you've been mistaken in a matter, somehow I have sometimes been made to feel that this is the best evidence you could have. Those who are mighty, those for whom the truth is hidden, they feel that they can do. They feel like that these things are conditional. But the Lord never gave a single condition in revealing the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, not a single condition that the sinner himself must perform, not even to begin it. Because the apostle made it very plain, being fully persuaded of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, brethren and sisters, if there has been a good work begun in you, you won't find it blossoming out and growing very fast, perhaps, but you'll find that it kills just like a frost would kill tender plants. It kills those who have sometimes thought that they were worthy, that they earned, that God owed them something because of their works. But when they're fully brought to see themselves as dependent creatures upon the grace and the mercy of God, and not dependent upon any works of their own or the works of the creature, then they become little children. Little children. Dependent children. Not afraid nor ashamed to say that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. But talk with them, and sometimes the Spirit will enable them to open up and tell you why they believe what they believe, which is directly contrary to what they once believed. And so the apostle here says to Timothy, I quote it again, read it again, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Who would be? Who could be? That has been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light and has felt the love of God. As John said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Who could be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? God manifest in the flesh. God, the one that the Son of God, his Father sent here for the specific purpose of redeeming all of his people from all their sins, every one of them, from all their sins. Who among the Lord's people can be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, Paul said. Because, brethren, there are certain things in your heart that causes you to testify in the midst of all the opposition of unbelievers in this world. Testifying is summary of the whole matter, that it is by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Those who would have us to believe that they can believe, and they do believe and have believed, and they're depending upon what they have believed and the confession they made, without saying that in me, that is in my flesh, there was no good thing. You may well beware of those people. Good neighbors, yes, no question about good people, good moral people, but morality, my brethren, is not religion. Not the religion of God our Savior. Morality, we might say, is a result of, among the Lord's people, the grace and the mercy of God. But it isn't moral, it isn't morality, but it is a revelation. Now, Peter was a man as we are in our flesh, but you know, God said, as I quoted a little ago, that blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, if I could, a summary there in that portion, I would say that this is the very truth. And it can't be any other way, because it is declared by the Spirit of God in the hearts of the Lord's people, so that they are not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, the time was with me, to some extent at least, and to, I feel, to all of the Lord's people, that when we had felt for the forgiveness of sins and felt that the Lord had appeared to us and blessed us greatly, we seemed to be just above this world. The weight and the burden of sin, condemnation, was removed for a little while. Did you think that for that time that you'd never have any more trouble? God hasn't ordained it that way. You can't keep yourself in the way. God hasn't ordained it that way. And so the apostle said to Timothy, and he says to all of us, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. If a man or a woman tells me, who professes to be a child of God or a Christian, tells me that he is not afflicted, tells me not afraid, he's very well satisfied, I could very well say that that person doesn't know a thing in the world about God's love, doesn't know a thing in the world about what he is in reality in his flesh. And I feel to say, friends and brethren, because I hope that I have experienced it, that unless you are afflicted, unless you doubt and fear, even after you've been born of the Spirit of God, unless you doubt and fear and tremble, lest you be mistaken, I fear that you are mistaken, because every one of those that we have any account of here in this book, they were afraid. They realized they were dependent upon the grace and the mercy of God. They were afraid. This morning I thought I'd rather go anywhere in the world than to go to meeting today. I was afraid. I feel that I know more about the frailty and the ignorance and so forth in my flesh now than I perhaps have ever known. And so that I have to bear the afflictions doubts, fears, tremblings as to whether, in the first place, I am one of those that the Lord loved before the world began, and in the second place, whether indeed and in reality I have been called to stand and declare these things before the Lord's people. There are afflictions, there are doubts, there are fears, there are tremblings that befall each and every one of us. And yet, thanks be unto this God, when the sun rises in the morning after our affliction, shall we say, what a bright time it is, what a bright day it begins to be in our hearts, to realize that God has remembered us once more, to realize that we have been brought through in our journey here in this world, that it was true that after those days Jesus said, or God said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, but a new covenant. You know, the old covenant said, if you will be a willing and obedient people, ye shall eat of the good of the land. It did not promise eternal life. It did not mention heaven and immortal glory. It only mentioned those things that were subject to the law. And the law never promised the keeping of them that we'd have eternal life. But as I've said so many times, perhaps before you, as the apostle said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. If you've never felt the terrors of the law, if it's never been applied in your inmost parts, you don't know what the apostle experienced when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. That's the effect of the commandment, the law commandment coming. Is a dying, sin revives. We're sinners all the time, all the while sinners, but perhaps didn't realize it at all. But when the commandment came, when God sends forth the Spirit, the commandment, to that commandment into your heart, yes, it is necessary. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, that's a terrible condition to be in. And yet it is one of the most blessed conditions that the Lord gives to his people, is to bring them out of that darkness and cause the sunlight, the sunshine of his grace, mercy, and love to shine in their hearts. And in some wonderful way to make them to know that there's been some inward work that has been carried on by the Spirit of God in their hearts. For God said, I will make a new covenant, as I quoted. Then he said, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their minds. Not write them in the book, not write them on the walls of the synagogues of the Jews, but he writes the laws in their hearts, puts them in their minds, and assures them, I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And so, my brethren, these things are the things that God through his Spirit reveals in the hearts of every one of his people. Bringing them first to realize they're dead, bringing them second to realize that he hasn't forgotten them, but gave his Son Jesus Christ to come here to redeem them from all their sins and all iniquities. You know, many people believe that Jesus was crucified and slain by the Jews, that he was crucified and it was all their work, but it wasn't that. Jesus, they didn't take Jesus' life from him. No, he said, I lay down my life, I take it up again. And had it not been the eternal will and the purpose of God in sending his Son here for the specific purpose of being a sacrifice holy and acceptable by God his Father, but had it not been that, they could not have crucified Jesus. One of the writers says that they had known that Christ, Jesus was the Christ, they would not have crucified him. These things were hidden, so that they carried out the nefarious way All according as Paul, Peter said, you know, on the day of Pentecost or thereabouts, all according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, you have done this. All according to God's purpose. And so, my friends, the purpose of God in loving his people and choosing them in Christ Jesus before the world began was because he loved them, because he had determined these that he loved and gave his Son, Jesus Christ, that he should house them safely in heaven to forgive them of all their sins and their iniquities. And that's what Jesus came to do. So he laid down his life. I wondered about that so much of the time, so many times maybe I should say. How that he, knowing, he wasn't ignorant of anything, he knew all things. He knew those that were his disciples. He knew those that were his people when he saw them. And therefore he knew the very purpose that he came. I thought, and I sometimes say this, and just to very abruptly say it, Jesus said, you know, on that night when he was betrayed, arise, let us go hence. Going fully aware of the fact that he was to suffer, bleed, and die. Yes. You know, the suffering of Jesus, as well as the resurrection of Jesus, the glorification of Jesus, in some way is opened up in the hearts of every child of God. Made to rejoice that though you were a vile sinner and unworthy of God's notice even, have you ever said in prayer, have you ever felt and ever said, I'm not worthy of thy notice? If you feel that, the Lord is with you. If you want to ask God to give you something in the way of prayer, evidencing by the way you do it, the way you say it, and so forth, that God owes you something. I tell you, my brethren, that God doesn't owe a single sinner anything. By way of a hope of eternal life. But God gives unto his people those that he chose. I go back to that. I have to go back to that, to the beginning. Those that he chose in his Son before the world began. Yes. He chose them in Jesus Christ, his Son. Gave Jesus for their Redeemer. And we know full well how perfectly he carried out in every particular, everything that all the prophets wrote concerning him, he performed them, not overlooking a single one. It said, I can't recall now just individually, but he says that the purpose of God according to election might stand certain things. Jesus, my friends, all of his disciples could not have rescued Jesus from this mob because it was God's will. And it was God's will that Jesus should lay down his life. I quoted, I believe, I lay down my life, I take it up again. And so it was a carrying out. Who can understand the least part of the love of God? That he could love his people, sinners, undeserving as they are, with such a love that he gave his own Son. Think of that, Jesus, the Son of God, ever with the Father, God manifest in the flesh, and all of these things. And yet he came here to suffer and bleed and die. Well, I'll get back here to some more of this text, if I could call it that. He said, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. You know, I never read this, I never think of this, I believe. But what I'm glad that the apostle wrote here, who hath saved us first. Saving comes first. In the eternal will and the purpose of God, he saved us before the world began. So that he, being infinite in wisdom, power, glory, had ordained it. So that everything in subsequent years and times and places carried out the eternal will and the purpose of our God. who has saved us, sends forth his Spirit, as I have said, sends forth his Spirit, calls us with the holy calling. That calling doesn't mean just a vocal voice that you can hear, but it is a voice in the power of God that speaks in the heart, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Oh, what a holy calling. Oh, what a powerful calling it is when God sends forth his Spirit in the hearts of poor trembling sinners. And he stops his trembling. He's unable to rejoice. And though I am such a vile sinner, yet God has remembered me in mercy. Then let's go a little bit further, who saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own, God's own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so, your salvation, the doctrine of God our Savior, did not have its origin here in time, but it was all before the world began, that God had looked forward to look, I don't know whether I could say look forward or not, but God in his infinite wisdom had laid out everything that ever has been or ever will be. And so that it has come to pass exactly, accomplished the very things that God had the purpose in before the world began. And so it's according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now there's a lot of people, you know, that want to say and do say that God fixed or predestinated his people to these things, but other things he didn't have so much to do with. Well, I can't accept that. I can't believe that any scriptures oppose such a thought as that, because it takes everything working together to accomplish the eternal will and the purpose of God. For we know, Paul wrote in the 8th chapter of Romans, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are those that are called according to his purpose. Everything is working together for good. The circumstances that you were under when the Lord spoke in your heart, peace in your heart, that was all according to the eternal will and purpose of God. He hasn't changed. There's never been anything that required a change, because everything has been on scheduled time. Everything has accomplished just what God determined before the world began. Our doctrine. Well, we're dealing with a sovereign God. We're dealing with a God who has revealed in his word his power, his glory. Even one saying, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. But he said, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, the appearing. In the fullness of time, you know, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So there was a time set in God's purpose that Jesus should suffer and die. Even the bribe money, if you could call it that, was mentioned hundreds of years before in the Old Testament by the prophets. Everything was mentioned. Everything took place exactly as it was delivered unto the old brethren hundreds of years before. And so I rejoice sometimes, my brethren, when I read and see that all the things that God determined, which were revealed unto the Lord's servants in the Old Testament, were fully carried out in the death of Jesus and in the resurrection of Jesus. Fully carried out. Everything. Oh, I'd love to think about it and tell you, darling, sometimes. When Jesus had finished the work, he knew his time was at hand. There were times when men tried to get him in order to arrest him and put him to death. But he just walked out of their sight. They couldn't find him even. In the congregation, in the crowd, he just walked out to them and they couldn't lay hands upon him. And they said, but mine hour has not yet come. But when the hour came, he knew that. He wasn't trying to walk away from it. As I said, he said, sometime during that period, arise, let us go hence. Oh, what grace and mercy and power, love was in the heart and in our blessed Savior and our God. That he could love us, love sinners, unworthy sinners, with such a love that he gave his only begotten Son to redeem us. And that the redemption could be only because it was God's will to be so, by the suffering, by the death, and then by the resurrection of Jesus. Yes. Fully complied with all the things that the eternal wisdom had declared at the heart, at the mouth and in the writings of the old prophets, so that we, my brethren, as they look forward to the time when Jesus should come and die, we today, by that faith of which God is both the author and the finisher, we look back to the actual occurrence of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We feel it as it is impressed in our hearts that Jesus had loved us with such a love that he gave himself for us. What a wonderful God we have, my brethren. I would sometimes that I might praise his name and exalt his name as I have desired to praise and exalt him. I have sometimes desired that I might worship him, feel indeed and in truth that we worship him. And while I can feel that very often, sometimes I'm glad, my brethren, to come before you and tell you what poor sinners I am, the sinner I am, and what poor sinners we all are. But we have a wonderful, gracious, almighty Father who set things in motion before, sorry, we use that expression, before the world began. He kept everything moving on scheduled time, and we're right here this day, exactly as God would have it and did have it, determined it, predestinated, fixed it, or whatever you want to say. And this world is going to stand until that day that Jesus shall come again, without sin unto salvation. And the glorious part of it is, though we're vile sinners and unworthy, we have been predestinated by the Father, God the Father, to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and that is the last thing, my brethren. May I put it the last thing, the very end, is when Jesus comes and we are raised from the dead. In the resurrection we shall put on, be made like unto the Lord from heaven. And we will then be fitted for heaven. I've said this, I don't know whether you would think about it or not. I've said that that we're conformed to the image of Christ in the resurrection. Not after the resurrection. Because we're brought forth in the image of Christ in the resurrection. Therefore, my brethren, when Jesus comes again without sin unto salvation, his people, the Lord's people, will be looking for him. They're admonished to pray. Admonished to pray, you know. Thy kingdom come. I've got to a place, brethren, I can't find words to express it. I must quit. May God be with you. I don't believe we sang Jesus, Lover of My Soul this morning, did we? Turn to page 176, if you will, therefore. And we'll sing this and then be dismissed while we sing, We Announce an Open Door for the Reception of Members. You know, my brother and I've been in the quandary for the last day or so without having mentioned it to my wife at all. But I feel a desire that you might allow me to dismiss the meeting for next meeting in June. I have been back to a church called Little Hope only one time since I left there. I was serving as pastor for 12 years at least. Left there, went back one time when Brother Connor was ordained, and haven't been there, as I recall, since. Maybe in an association. No, not an association, just that one time. Somehow I feel, if you will agree, I don't know anybody to say that we could get to come, but will you allow me to make the announcement that I won't be here, the Lord willing? Well, thank you. I hope it's of the Lord, because I really felt in those days a very close relationship to those brethren. Those that are living, we always see when we go down there to the association, and I would like to go there to their communion meeting one more time. Now may we stand and sing. gracious Father, we hope that we're thankful for the evidence of thy grace and thy mercy unto poor sinners such as we know we are. We pray thee to continue to lead us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go, and give us grace according to thy will, sufficient for our every need. Bless us, O Lord, with thy presence, sometimes at least while we are in this journey. Be with us, therefore, as we live, and then save us in death. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen.